This morning, I will be beginning a series on the book of 1 John. And this is one of the general epistles, Paul having written specific epistles to specific churches and persons. And the book of 1 John, when we begin reading it, you'll say he doesn't even introduce himself. He doesn't actually tell us who he's writing to. He just begins to declare Jesus Christ to us. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to read this morning verses 1 to chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll be centering particularly on the first phrase of verse 1, though in its context of verses 1 through 3. Let us hear God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your declaration of your salvation in Christ. We thank you that you have sent him and you have crucified him for us. And you have now left us with the perfect word of God to help us understand our perfect Savior and his perfect salvation. Lord, as we enter this book, we pray you'd help us to understand what you are saying to us. We pray that we might bind it to our hearts and not sin against you. We pray that we might remember the Lord Jesus Christ and be strengthened in our faith. And Lord, we ask you this all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I suppose you noticed he didn't introduce himself. He didn't tell us to whom he was speaking. And so this is why this is called a general epistle. It's just to all the church, to all saints everywhere. So who is this Apostle John? The scriptures tell us more about him, possibly than any of the other disciples, except for maybe Peter, because Peter was always saying something, you remember. And we know that he was the son of Zebedee. His father was a fisherman. He was in the fishing business with his brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them to drop their nets and follow him. And I used to read that in Matthew and Mark thinking, did you just see this person walking by and said, drop your nets, and in a mesmerized fashion, and they just left? It's not that way at all. If you read the Gospel of John, they really knew of this Jesus. They knew something about him, and then when he did come by and said, you need to drop your nets, they knew exactly who was saying that to them, and they knew where they were going, although they had much to learn of him. He was a fisherman, as I said, and his brother James appears was older than he, because James is always mentioned first, the son of Zebedee, and then speaks of John. In Mark 3:17, he and his brother are called the sons of thunder. Can you imagine? Have you ever known a Sons of Thunder? I think I've known a few of them. I might have been one myself on a number of occasions. And yet, it's this apostle that we could say he was the apostle of love. You read the book of 1 John. He speaks of love over and over again in that particular, in this epistle we'll be reading. In Luke 9:52, it says, Jesus sent messengers ahead of himself, and on the way entered into a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But they did not welcome him because he determined to journey to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and to consume them?" So here's the sons of thunder. "We're going to take care of business. Lord, should we just consume them?" And of course, the Lord Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. We're here to save these people, not to judge them yet." John was in a select group of three disciples that were often getting to do things that, like, Bartholomew didn't get to do. I don't know if you've ever been to Bartholomew. It always seems like you're on the outside and everybody else gets to do something. But at least Bartholomew was a disciple. Well, James, Peter, and John were always getting to do things like go up onto this mountain and see Jesus transfigured, a sight that no one had ever seen. And then the Lord Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody this story until later." And then there was another time when a ruler, who actually his daughter died, and he has James, Peter, and John get to see him raise her from the dead. Nobody else, no other disciple was there. And then it was these men who were specially commissioned by Jesus to pray for him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know they fell asleep. But he was commissioned to pray for the Lord Jesus particularly. He and his brother James in Mark 10 approached Jesus and said, "Could we sit on your right hand and your left in your kingdom?" The other disciples didn't like that request too much. And we also find that his mother in Mark chapter 20 requested the same, and I'm not sure if it was exactly the same time or did she go first and then they decided to come later. We don't know particularly the time sequence there. I don't, but they were asking that. He was the disciple who at the Last Supper leaned upon Jesus' breast. Can you imagine? I hope that you, if you ever want to be a disciple, you want to be like John. And even you're like that disciple right now. You're leaning upon the Lord's breast in heaven. Five times in his gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I don't think he was trying to elevate himself. He just sensed so much Jesus' love for him that he had to write of himself like that. And he wrote humbly, not naming himself, but the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was among those disciples that fled when Jesus was taken, you know, when Judas betrayed him. And they took Jesus off. The disciples fled. There was one disciple that came back to the cross. That was John. John was the only one who saw Jesus dying on the cross. It was the Lord Jesus who then commissioned John to take care of his mother. Jesus fulfilling all the law, honor your father and mother. His father apparently had gone on to be with the Lord. Here is Mary. She needs to be cared for. And John became that caretaker, we trust, until her death. Can you imagine this? John wrote 1/5 of the New Testament. So 1 out of every 5 words you read came from this apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. He was the only disciple that we understand lived to die a natural death. All the other disciples died as martyrs. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, he says that church history that's outside the Bible says that they tried to boil him in oil. That didn't work. He hadn't written Revelation yet, so the Lord preserved him and he writes Revelation. We don't know that for sure, but that's what's recorded there. Polycarp was a disciple of John's who was considered one of the early church fathers. And according to Irenaeus and Tertullian, Polycarp was a disciple of John's. So having considered a little bit of John and his background and who he was, let's look at the book of 1 John as a whole. We won't read the whole thing, of course, now, but as we mentioned, we don't know specifically to whom it is written, so we take it to be to all Christians. And when we look at the structure of the book, let's go back to Romans. Romans is so perfect for an outline. Here you have sin, and then you have salvation, first in justification, then sanctification, and then you have the sacrifice we are to make and how we are to live according to these things. It's just a perfect outline. When you try to outline the book of 1 John, you come to this topic, oh no, this topic again, this, you keep coming back over and over again. It's as if it's in a spiral fashion, just like he wrote the book of Revelation. Remember, Brother Tom taught us through Revelation, and Jesus comes back so many times in that book. Well, does he only come once? No. John is writing in a spiral fashion all the events of life again and again and again, from the coming of Christ to the last time where he's where he comes again, his resurrection and then his coming again. So we have this book written like that. It's also it's a theological treatise written in a different way. And so it's written, he actually tells us in the book a number of reasons for why he wrote it. And so let's look at those reasons. We just read already, for in 1 John there, he said in verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And so he's writing so that we might enjoy that fellowship that he has with the Father. I mean, what a wonderful purpose, and what a wonderful thought that if I read this book, I will have greater fellowship with the Lord if I, in fact, follow along what he has said. And then verse 4, he gives another reason. He says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had said that, he says, "My joy I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." And so the Lord Jesus is really giving us a way to have the joy of Christ in our own hearts, reading the book of 1 John. He then says in chapter 2, and we read that as well, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And certainly we want to read this book and not sin again. Wouldn't it be nice? I never sinned again. I read the book of 1 John. It was all over. Well, the first chapter tells us if we say we have no sin, we're deceived. And if we never sin, we lie and make God a liar. And so I think we must understand here that when he says that you may not sin, if you read the whole book, he's talking about the practice of sin. That this is your lifestyle, that you have this sin that you kind of hide and you just keep going in that sin, or you just live in sin and call yourself a Christian. I've heard individuals tell me at work, there's this person who calls himself a Christian, but their mouth is so filthy you can't hardly listen. Or their ways are so contrary that how could this be a Christian? Well, the scriptures tell us, you shall know them by their fruits. And Christians, though they wrestle with sin, though they battle with it every day, it is not their master. You read Romans 6 and 7, and you see that we are slaves now of righteousness. We wrestle with it as Paul, doing things we don't want to do and not doing the things we want to do. We cry out, "Oh, wretched man or sister that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ." We will wrestle with sin, but he wrote this book so that we may not sin and continue in it. It won't be our master. Then if you go over to chapter 5. Verse 13 he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." He's written already to believers, but he wants them to be assured that they are believers. It's a very important book in terms of assurance. And I know a saint one time who lacked assurance, and this pastor said to that saint, "You need to read the book of 1 John." And then that saint read the book of 1 John and declared to me, "I must be a Christian." I said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Because I love the brethren. And this book says only believers really love the brethren." And isn't that so? Jesus said, "The world will hate you. It hated me, it'll hate you." And Christians love the brethren. So it's an amazing book. Just 5 short chapters, but eternal in nature, because the word is eternal. So let's go back to chapter 1. And we'll read those first 3 verses. And we're going to center on the first phrase of that first verse. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and her hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning. You see, he launches out in this book much as he launched out in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's eternal. He's always been with God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, he was already there. It's not that he showed up in the beginning. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults that teach he was a created angel, or that he was created at some time in time. He has always been the Son of God. Well, wasn't he begotten of the Father? Yes, in the eternal day. And as John Owen once said, if there was ever a time there was not a son, there was a time there was not a father. Because to be a father, you have to have a son. And so, keep going back. You can't get far. You can't get back before Jesus. And you can't get back before the Lord. It says in Hebrews 8:13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You said, well, in time, didn't he change and become a man? You must understand, God did not turn into a man and not be God. Jesus was always God, always retained his deity. He just veiled it in flesh. I mean, he looked like the guy down the street, right? I mean, this is just Joseph and Mary's son. I mean, we grew up with him. I mean, yeah, he made straight A's in school, but somebody's got to do it. You know, this is Jesus. It's just a person. But John is saying, you better understand something. Yeah, we touched him. I put my head upon his breast. But he starts off with that, which was from the beginning. Have you ever let your mind rove back there? I mean, just keep going. And you keep going. And you can't stop. As a 4-year-old boy, my mother taught me that God never had a beginning. Jesus never had a beginning, and my mind literally blew up. I mean, I couldn't handle it. I was just trying to figure out, I tried to see, and I couldn't see far enough back. I mean, I actually had a wall, this white wall I built in my mind, and I couldn't find the end of the wall. It was just my mind. And God was putting the word in my heart. Now, I denied that word. I was converted at the age of 20, but he was putting seeds there that are still there to this day, that he was eternal. That this Jesus, who walked the face of the earth, who lived a life up to 33 and a half years, just like we did, without sin, coming into a sinful world, was from the beginning and never sinning in eternity, and never sinning in this life, and never sinning in the life in eternity to come. Sinless from the beginning. So as we consider this passage, we're primarily going to look at the eternality of the Lord Jesus. But in context, we also must look at the humanity of Christ and also the glory of his manifestation for the salvation of us sinners. So, we mentioned that Christ is the creator and not a created being. You see, if you go into Colossians chapter 1, it talks about him being the firstborn. Well, it's talking about the firstborn from the dead. It's not that he was born in time. He is the first one who really rose out of the dead to ascend into heaven. No other beat him to heaven. He's the firstborn. And we are always thinking of time sequencing, that we have this thing and then this thing and then this thing. Well, the Lord Jesus, in eternity past, there was no clock there. God didn't say, well, it's 10 seconds until we create the world. He's eternal. Time is something he created for us. He's outside of time. He didn't create a world so he could find a place to live. The heavens and the earth cannot contain him. He's outside of these things. He's not material. And so if you have difficulty putting your mind around this, keep being having a difficulty, because you think you ever have your mind around it, you don't have it. You've lost the wonder. You've lost the awe and wonder of God being God, Christ being eternal. Let's go to Proverbs 8 and look at how Proverbs indicates the eternality of Jesus Christ. This chapter is speaking about wisdom, and it personifies wisdom. It makes wisdom a person. Well, we know that the book of Colossians chapter 3 tells us that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so we will begin with verse 22. Speaking of wisdom, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Say, I have been established. It's not that God didn't have wisdom and all of a sudden he decided, well, I'm going to bring forth wisdom. This is talking about the eternal Son of wisdom, that he was established from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Let's go on and read. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. In other words, I made the earth. I made all this. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Get the picture. Before the world was, he was. And then in the beginning, he was there. He was the craftsman. God made all things by Christ. There was not a thing made that was made. All the molecules, all the air, all the things that is there, he made it. All the people, he made them. And it says the Father was delighting in him. And then it says he was delighting in the habitable parts of the earth. What was he looking at? He's looking at the people he was going to create. And he was looking at particularly those whom he would redeem. You know that in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Well, what was the joy? He's going to rise from the dead and receive a people purged and cleansed forever and ever, his bride. Now, those of you that have been married know how much you rejoice in your bride on that day. And now I hope you can say you love her much more now than you did then, and you still rejoice in her. But Jesus rejoiced in his bride from eternity past and on. So here we have the personification of Christ eternal, that which was from the beginning. And then we have John the Baptist in chapter 1 of that book. It says, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And then later in verse 28, it says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so he says, he who coming after me is preferred before me. John was born 6 months before Jesus. They were cousins. And John says he was before me. John knew he was eternal. John wasn't saying, I'm going to introduce the Lamb of God to you. And you know, I'm 6 months older than he. I'm not worthy to touch his sandals because he's God. Because he made all this and he is going to die for my sins. And of course, Jesus wanted to be baptized, and John said, no, I need to be you need to be baptizing me. And he says, no, I need to fulfill all righteousness. I need you to baptize me. I need to go through a baptism, just like all of my children will go through a baptism. I am their substitute. I must fulfill all righteousness. In verse 29 of that same chapter, John, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. So this is something he's saying on multiple occasions. He's talking about Jesus being before him. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of his eternal nature to his enemies. In John 8:54, it says, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Talking about taking it to him. I shall be a liar like you, but I do not know him, but I do know him. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now think about that. How old was Jesus? He dies at the age of 33 and a half, and they jump him all the way up to 50. What? I mean, does wisdom make you look more older than you are? I think probably so. And he'd been through all the struggles of bearing, living in a world of sin and yet resisting that. And so you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, how'd they respond to that? Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It was not his time to die by stones. He must go to the cross and die by shedding of blood in that way. Before Abraham was, I am. If any of you and I said that, it would be a complete lie, because I am not before Abraham. I can think about what happened before Abraham. I can read about it, but I'm not there. Jesus is standing in front of these people, and he says, I am before Abraham. And they knew also, he's not only saying he's God, he's taking those words that were spoken to Moses when God said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the one who is the I am. He's saying he's God. But he's not just saying he's God, he's saying I am there right now. You understand, this is one God, one person with two natures. Do you understand that? Well, you probably understand that as well as you understand the Trinity, right? One God, three persons. You understand that, right? No, you can say that, you can believe that, but to understand that only God knows himself, right? Only the Spirit of God knows the things of God. Now, if you deny the Trinity, you're in big trouble. Never deny what you believe by faith. And do not deny the two natures of Christ. And this is a problem that was going on in John's day. You've heard of maybe the Gnostic heresy. And the Gnostics believed that all the earth was sinful, and God was holy, and that Jesus never really could have been a human being, because then he would really be like us, and that would be, he touched sinful earth. And so he really just kind of appeared. Well, John's going to tell us in 1 John, if you want to flip over there to chapter 4. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that comes, that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So you see, John had to turn back this error, this lie of false teachers, that Jesus really wasn't a human being like us. But it's also an error to say he's not God like he always was. That walking on the earth, he was God. Remember, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus didn't say, "Well, I appreciate you're looking up to me, but I'm not God." Jesus would have lied to Thomas if he did not correct him when Thomas called him God, and he did not correct Thomas. He accepted the worship. And so it is the Lord Jesus who declares most certainly that he was from everlasting. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the eternal God standing before you. If you worship him today, that's grace. Because think of these individuals. They saw him face, eye to eye, and by this time, he'd already healed a blind man. He had fed 5,000. He had done, plenty of things to show the evidence that he was God, that he was the Son of God come to save his people from their sins, and yet they're going to pick up stones to cast at him. Do not think ever that you could not be one of those people. If God had not done something in your heart, maybe as a child hearing the word, as some of us did, or sometime arresting your heart and drawing you to himself, you would go on and be just like these individuals. You would go on later and crucify him and never repent of it. You'd be in the book of Acts when a notable miracle was done and say, "How can we stop this preaching of the word of God?" You would be just like that. Please understand that. That is how sinful we are. That's how we are made of the lump of Adam. We will run from God just like Adam and hide for the rest of our lives. So understand the miracle of grace, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus and believe according to this word, because there's people who would say, these individuals were saying, "I believe he's God, but I don't believe he's man like us." Or there's those that say, "I believe he's man." And I mentioned recently that I talked to a man who said, if all the world obeyed Jesus' teachings, it'd be a better place, but he didn't believe Jesus was God and Savior. That's not going to help you. You have to believe what the Word of God says. And if you can't understand it, you say, "I still believe it." And you trust. That is a miracle. We mentioned in the Sunday school today, it's the greatest miracle on the face of the earth. It's a greater miracle than when God created the heavens and the earth, because he made it out of nothing. But he made a sinner come to know him out of less than nothing, a dead heart, running from him, hating him, and drawing him to himself. So this is what John is trying to help us know, this person, declaring him to us. And this is a declaration. We're not saying this was John's opinion. He did the best he could to help us understand Jesus, and it's just his opinion. No, this is God's word. This is an apostle moved by the Spirit of God to declare exactly these words to you. I mean, I marvel. I can hold the whole word of God in one hand. It was Matthew Henry who said, "Can you imagine? God could have made a whole library, and somebody in their whole lifetime might have read the library, but probably nobody. Few guys, few girls. But we can read this book, even in 1 year, and say, I've read every word of God. And God is merciful that we would have this and believe this and know this and fall upon this Savior and say, he is mine. And he says of us, we are his. What grace. So the Lord Jesus definitely declared himself as eternal God. Paul speaks about Jesus Christ's eternality in Colossians 1. He says in verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. And in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Jesus, Paul says to the saints there, is eternal. He made all things, and everything right now only continues as it is because he's holding it together. If you've ever studied physics, you've ever studied the atom, you've got three parts of the atom. You have the nucleus, and then you have the nucleus are the protons and the neutrons, and then outside that you have the electrons. And there are charges involved there. We know the protons are positive, and the neutrons are, and the electrons are negative, and they're held together, and they somehow move around at warp speed, speed of light around the nucleus. And it's just being held together, we say, by these charges. This is saying that Jesus has to keep those charges charged. He has to hold them together or they won't stay there. The protons are positively charged. And if a if we bombard a nucleus, we've done this with, scientists have done it with uranium, it splits and creates a reaction. It's going on right now up there in St. Francisville in the nuclear reactors. Our electricity might be coming from that. And those protons are held together, and if you push them apart just a little bit, they fly apart with such power that they could even begin an explosion. They are held together, we say, by nuclear forces, strong nuclear forces. The scripture says, Jesus, if you don't hold them together, they'll fly apart. All of the universe, I just learned this in the last month, the James Webb Telescope on July 12th revealed more of the heavens. And you know, the Hubble was out there, then they had the Kepler, and now they got the James Webb. And they shine it up into the heavens, and they see even more stuff than they saw before. I heard this story this last week. A brother was preaching on the radio, and he said in 1995, when they had the Hubble telescope, this one man said he could schedule how where it was going to shine. You know, there's a lot of heavens, and where are you going to shine it? Well, there's this one place in the Big Dipper that's kind of like a black place. There's just nothing there. He said, I want it shining there for 100 hours. He said, why? There's nothing there. So they put it up there, 3,000 galaxies, you know, in just a little sliver of space. And it changed the number of galaxies that they believed were from 10 billion to 50 billion, because you got to multiply all these dark spots, they've got galaxies. And now I know with these other telescopes, it's up to 100 billion. There's 100, and that's really nice to remember, because now there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's 100 billion galaxies out there. I mean, I'm laughing because I lose my keys. And I can't find, where's my keys? And I got to be at school, 15 minutes. Praise God, I find my keys, because the Lord helps me find them. He doesn't lose a thing. He's holding all this together, and he's named every one of these stars. Can you multiply up 100 billion times 100 billion? And he doesn't ever get confused. He's holding all this together. He hears every one of your prayers. And you, was that, or was it this? No, he knows before you pray what you're going to pray. He's not confused, and he answers it specifically on the day he chooses, 10 years later, and you finally remember, oh, I prayed that 10 years ago. Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus. This is someone who loved us so much that he didn't think it terrible to become a human being. He wanted to make us brethren. And he wanted to save us from our sins. He wanted us to know him forever. The world says every good thing must come to an end. That's what the world says. Every good thing is just going to go on and on in Christ. And you're going to get to see him. And what a glorious sight he will be. Ephesians 1 says, we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Election occurred before there ever was a world, and that election was in Christ, who is eternal life himself, before the world began. Why were you chosen as a Christian? There are some people think, well, because God looked in the future and saw this flickering light called my faith, and he chose me. That's not what he said he saw. It says, when he looked down from heaven upon the children of men, he saw no one coming to him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the only hint we have is in the book of 1 Corinthians, where it says he chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise, and the base things of the world to overturn the wisdom of this world. So he chose Saul, the murderer of Christians, and he made him a saint. On and on, and he chose you. Not because of any good in you, but he did that before the foundation of the world. That which was from the beginning, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in fellowship chose a people for his Son so that he would die on the cross and receive his bride. There is a theologian in my, his name's Shedd, W.G.T. Shedd, wrote The Dogmatics. It's a, overall, it's a good theology. and I've read many good things out of it, but he actually says this, that it's possible that Jesus Christ could have died on the cross and no one be saved because no one came to him. Well, there's a blind spot in that brother's eyes, and understand that what I'm sharing with you, not all Christians through the ages have actually believed this exactly as I'm saying it, but you're not saved because you believe the doctrine of election, but you better believe the God who elects, and you better not deny that there's this election is in the scriptures. But God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And what does that do? That eliminates boasting. There is no one who can go around and say, chose me. He knew I would believe. He knew I would share the gospel. He knew I would do this and that. No, he didn't. He knew if he didn't choose you, you would not believe and he would have to damn you forever. Now, if you ask the question, why didn't he save everyone? I go back to Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed is for us and our children. What's revealed is that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. All the whys, I have no answer, except God is God. And if you have any questions, don't fight against him in your questions. Run to him and bow down and say, Lord, I do not understand all you said or all you've done, but I trust you because you're the only one who can save me. And this Jesus who was from the beginning had to come as man. And we go to our second point, that as deity, he had to become man. He had to be, as John said, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Can you get any closer than that? Can you get any more of a stronger witness than that? I mean, if you showed up in a court scene and had said all these things, well, I saw this, I heard this, I touched this, they'd say, well, I think it's a pretty good witness. This man is the best of witnesses, and he's declaring it. He says, we declare this unto you. He's saying, like all of us apostles saw it. He's being humble. I'm writing this, but all of us could say the same thing about Jesus. We heard him. We heard the Sermon on the Mount. We heard all the things he said to people as he healed them. We heard his prayers. We heard him sing a hymn, and we went out after the Lord's Supper. We saw him walking on water. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And we looked upon him. This word look here is not the same as seeing. It's like seeing as we perceived it. But the looking is contemplating, thinking about, wondering about. We tried to put all these things together and saw that he was the Son of God. We handled him. We touched him. We were right by him. He was a man. Just like us, yet without sin. Do you understand what that means? If you think about that, have you ever gone through a day and say, I'm not going to sin today? And that night, if you got to that place, you know you'd sin because you overlooked the sin you'd committed. I had a guy one time tell me, well, you haven't sinned today. And my only answer was, I haven't given him the glory to his name. I mean, I didn't give him specifics, but it's not that we're always sinning. It's that we do sin. And we walk in Christ, and we want to turn away from sin. The reason why God can see us as not sinning in a day is because Jesus is our substitute. He has taken all of our sins upon himself. He has fulfilled the law. When we don't give him the glory due his name, Jesus did perfectly. When we say that unkind word, Jesus never did that. And when we forget to pray, he never forgot to pray. He was always in fellowship with his Father. He never said a word without hearing it from his Father first. What a Savior. What a Lord. That he would come. Can you imagine it? You know, have you ever had a bad day? Every day Jesus was in a sinful world. He was never sinning, but everything around him was sinning. His disciples would sin against him. And they're right there with him, doubting him. Peter's trying to rewrite the cross and say, Lord, be it far from you. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, Satan, get thee far from me. And he wasn't saying, Peter, get from me, but Satan was speaking through Peter. He had to endure that every day, and yet he did it with joy that he was going to the cross, and that was no I mean, he actually prayed, "Father, can you take this from me? Is there any other way?" And the Father, of course, said no. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And the Lord Jesus would then go die for us. And that is our third point, is that he had to come as man. God could just not declare that, okay, you all are forgiven. You believed, you're forgiven. If you ask the question, why does God require a sacrifice? That's a secret thing known only to God. But God is a God of justice. I used to say to my students at Clinton High School, what would you do if somebody killed your mother? Well, they never said they'd go to the police. That was the reply. We would take care of business, okay? In other words, there's something, and I would use that to say, okay, in your heart is the fact that you have justice, and God put it there. You're made in the image of God. And God is a God of justice, and he requires a sacrifice. The soul that sins, it shall die. I mean, he said back in Genesis, if someone kills someone, their life must be taken. There must be a payment. And this payment could only be Christ. It couldn't be an angel. It couldn't be a sinful person. It had to be a perfect person without sin, without blemish, and that was Christ. I hope you believe this. If there's any here who do not believe this, this is the gospel. This is what is good news, that you, when you face God, and I know that all of us are going to be, we've gathered here today, but we're going to be gathering definitely in the future before Jesus Christ, the judge. I would have thought the Father had been the judge. No, he said, I've given all judgment to the Son so that they might honor the Son. And he will be the judge and judging all men. And only those in Christ are going to go through the judgment unscathed because they have his righteousness. It's not that they've earned it. They will be taken to heaven freely without judgment. He tells us in John chapter 5, if you believe on him, you'll not go into judgment for your sins. But if you face Christ without him, he knows everything you did from day one to now that was sinful, and the things you forgot were sin, he will bring that up. And you will pay for that in hell forever and ever. And I don't rejoice in saying that, but it is true. Jesus Christ is the one that said, the worm will never cease and the fire will never be quenched. This individual who told me that Jesus was, his sayings were good, that would help. I said, there's an empty tomb in Israel. Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we believe in him as Savior. This individual had left the faith he was taught as a child, much like I did, but I was saved when I was 20. And by grace came to the Lord. So it's, here's this Savior. We're going to meet him as either judge or Savior, all of us. That's reality. I always wonder, will I see another day? I have this on my calendar. Will I really see it on the calendar? And then it comes. My wife says, I say such profound things that, you know, time really goes on. We laugh about it. But time is going on, and this is going to happen. I don't know if I'll be in work on Tuesday teaching at Slaughter Community Charter School, but I know I will stand before Christ someday. And by grace in him, only by grace. But for those who don't have Christ, they will be there and they will answer. And we read it in Romans, their mouths will be stopped. There will be no answer, but I did this, but you did this, but you didn't give me a chance for this. No, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Every day you wake up and the sun rises, you should fall down and worship the God who made that. And you did not. You made idols. You made yourself an idol. You made others idols, things idols. You lived for yourself and not for me. Every time your heart beat, I made it beat, and you did not give me glory. Every time you took a breath and your lungs filled up and you took that oxygen into your body, I made that happen. And you denied me. I gave myself for you, and you denied me. That's it. And then forever and ever, the saints will be with him. And forever and ever, those who have rejected him will not be with him in a judgment that only God understands. And so, I hope you're here as a believer. And I hope you're here worshiping the Lord, that you're a believer, and that you're going to get to keep on worshiping him, and the prayers of your heart that you will be perfect are going to be fulfilled at the coming of Christ when he makes you just like him. That's hope. You have difficulties today more than I can even understand. You've gone through things that I can only try to understand how difficult that could be. Deaths, sorrows, destructions in your life. God would have us turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. This is not saying, oh, pie in the sky. This is Christ in the sky. This is the Lord who made you and actually has forged your life so you will look to him. That trial you are in that is more than you can even discuss is there so that you might flee to Christ and cleave to him and find him strong in all your weakness, in all your questions, all your sorrow, all your tears, all your numbness. You'll find life in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Christ. And Lord, we ask you to grant us faith, grant us hope, grant us love in him. Grant us repentance for our sins, Lord. We don't want to stand before you without Christ. And we know that our repentance doesn't earn our salvation. We know it's just simply turning to you, Lord, the only one who can save us from those sins. Lord, wake our hearts. Lord, if we're slumbering Christians who have grown sleepy, we ask you to wake us, to cleave to you, to cling to you, to adore you, to love you, to serve you as we should. We pray that for this church, Lord, that you would establish us yet more in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want to live upon ourselves, but upon you. We want to glory in you. Lord, as we go our way this week, we ask you, Lord, that we might be salt and light wherever we go. We might remember that every person we see is going to spend eternity in one of two places, and they must hear the gospel. And if they reject it, Lord, you can bring it back to them later and revive them with it. We pray for our dear brother John that, Lord, you would fill him and bless him with your strength and with your spirit to preach Jesus Christ this afternoon. We continue to pray for Tom and for Fred and for Frank and for others, Lord, with needs in our church, Lord, that you give them blessing and raise them up. We ask you, Lord, to bless us as we continue fellowshipping in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.